Our passage of scripture tonight is Psalm 117. Psalm 117, the shortest of the Psalms. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. Memorize these two verses, and you've memorized an entire psalm. It's the shortest psalm in Scripture, and tonight's sermon will not be long either. The message of this psalm, point number one, became the Apostle Paul's entire ministry because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. The promises of God were fulfilled in Christ, not only for Jews, but for Gentiles also. And so we see here in this psalm that very thing talked about. And this is a psalm that, along with other passages in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul quotes as he's speaking to the Romans. He says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," meaning the Jews, "for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." There's Psalm 117. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." And so this passage confirms what I actually preached, not this morning, but 2 weeks ago from Revelation 7, and that is that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. There's not two separate ways to God. There's not a Jewish way and a Christian way. There's not two different ways. They are one with one another. That's why Paul says, "Therefore receive one another." He wanted those, not only Jews and Gentiles, but others who might have been different from one another to receive each other. "As Christ received us," he says in Romans 15:7b, we have this example. Note Paul uses the word "us" to refer not just to the Jews that were his brethren according to the flesh, but Jews and Gentiles as he's speaking to the Romans. And it's a unifying word, "us" is. For the most part, the Romans were Gentiles. "To the glory of God." God is glorified when the Jews and the Gentiles, when different people are together for the praise of God. It is part of our high calling, part of our purpose to be unified in a desire to glorify him. And that's what Psalm 117 is all about when it says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." Paul confirms his ministry to the Gentiles and their part with God's people with quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 9 of that passage I just read is from Psalm 18:49. "Therefore I give praise, I give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." Verse 10 is from Deuteronomy 32:43. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Verse 11 is from this psalm that I'm preaching on tonight. Psalm 117:1, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And verse 12 from Isaiah 11:10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse," that's a prophecy of Christ, "who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." As I said, that root of Jesse, Jesse was the father of David, the long descendant of both of them was our Lord Jesus. And these quotes When you think about it, they represent all the major parts of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy representing the law, the writings and the prophets. The writings are, you know, the Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, those are called the writings. And then the prophets, Isaiah is the, well, probably the greatest of the prophets. And Paul quotes from all three of these to prove that the Gentiles are part and one with the Jews as God's people. And Psalm 17 is 117 is a major part of that. Point two. Major point number two, we are saved the same way by Jesus Christ, and we have the same calling to praise him. As we've been going through the Psalms, almost every psalm, even the very negative ones where a person is complaining about suffering, at one point or another in that psalm, there's praise ye the Lord, or some call for us to praise God. And so we see praising God is the same as or part of glorifying him. This is our chief end, our main purpose. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism starts with this. What is the chief end of man? That is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it's a calling that we have as Gentiles, no matter what nation, no matter what country we're from, if we come to God, we're called to this kind of praise. We are called to do this with a certain level of energy and continuance. Praise the Lord is at the beginning of the psalm. And praise the Lord, even though this is a two-verse psalm, praise the Lord is at the end of it. So you start with praise, you end with praise. Like our lives on this earth, this psalm is short. This morning we did talk about the shortness of life, like the green grass that doesn't stay green very long. So our life is short, and yet praising God should be from the beginning of this life to its end, from youth to old age, from morning until night. As Fanny Crosby would sing, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That's my favorite Sunday evening song when I think of it, of all the hymns that we sing in the evening. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior, because we start in the morning praising God, and maybe some of you are even up before the service praising God in your individual devotions, and then in the evening you're still praising him. You're still praising him all the day long. Last week, I went to bed and didn't go to sleep, so I went and wrote my sermon. I had most of my sermon for Sunday morning, at least the outline part, because a lot of it, I still worked on it. It ended up so long because I kept working and working on it. But I had a lot of it done that first Sunday. Sunday evening into the next morning, I worked. Number three, this psalm also speaks of reasons why we should praise him. Verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And the first reason for praising God is that God's great merciful kindness towards us. That's a reason for praise. Great in that it pardons great sin. His mercy is great because he doesn't just pardon little sins. David prays, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. And he doesn't say, because it's just little sin. He says, for it is great. And if we see our sins in the way that God sees them, we see that our sins are great. He saves us from great sins. That's why John Newton wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He saw himself as a wretch. A wretch is an unfortunate or unhappy person, a despicable or contemptible person. Do you see yourself that way? Well, in God's eyes, we are sinners. That makes us automatically like the wretch. God's grace is great because it reaches even the Gentiles. Here, this psalm is written to the Gentiles. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's Paul writing specifically to Gentiles. And I believe all of us here are Gentiles. And he's saying, you who were once far off, who didn't have the law and the prophets, didn't have the scripture given to you, at least not in Old Testament times, you have been brought near by Christ. We now all have the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we have the love of Christ that reached to us who were Gentiles, and not only Gentiles, but dead, lost Gentiles and Jews. Again, in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, even before those last verses I read, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, remember we're talking about the greatness of his mercy towards us and his kindness, God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, meaning our sins had killed us, we deserved death, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By his grace we are saved. By his grace we who were dead, who had no ability, no power to save ourselves, Christ died to save us. It is great in its power, this mercy, because it makes the dead alive. It raises us up to heaven. It makes the sinful righteous, the dirty clean. It ordains and enables us for good works, as he says later in Ephesians 2, and raised us up together, meaning we're raised up with Christ out of our own sinful ways, out of our death, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us. Notice, again, you know, we've talked about his great grace, and here's the exceeding riches of his grace. Not just a little bit of riches, but exceeding riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every good deed we did and do, God has planned that for us. He's helped us through it. He enables us to do it. By his mercies, we are raised to heaven. Even now on earth, his mercies call us to heavenly commitment and obedience. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so his mercies are great, and because they are great, they call us to self-sacrifice, to give ourselves to Christ wholeheartedly. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our new prayer, that we would want to do his will. We want his kingdom to come. As unbelievers, we prayed, I want my kingdom to come and my will to be done. I desire my own way. But when we come to Christ, we give up our own ways, and we serve his kingdom, and we do his will. And so the first part of this psalm, why should we praise God? Well, it's because of his great mercy that he has shown towards us. But then the second reason for praise is his truth. His truth is a reason for praise. And this is Psalm 117, 2b, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. This means that the truth of God's word is always relevant. It's never old-fashioned. It's never out of date. Sin is still sin, no matter what the world might say about it. God's word, what it calls sin, is sin, no matter how the ungodly world tries to redefine it. You know, in Deuteronomy 22:5, just as an example, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Nowadays we have women who think they are men and men who think they are women and all these kind of things. And they say, the scripture is old-fashioned, this is new. Well, no, it's, the sin is not new. It wouldn't have been condemned if they weren't doing it back then. And the rule is not old-fashioned either. We tend to want what we don't have and be what we are not. And God says we can't do that. We need to be what we are. And this means, not just with that example, but any example, this means God's truth, God's word, still has the same power today as it did then to convict, to change, to save, and to set free. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, that Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth has that power. If we abide in his word, if we stick with it, to set us free from our sins. Today, many people say, no, there's not. My sin is natural. It's so much part of me. I can't be set free from it. But scripture says you will be set free if you continue in my word. Now, the people that Jesus spoke that to, if you read through the rest of that chapter, they weren't set free. They were children of the devil. They were people who wanted to stone Jesus by the end of the chapter, and they were calling him a child of the devil. They never were set free, and we can't be like them. We have to humble ourselves before Christ. The truth that Jesus was telling them was that they were sinners, but they did not want to believe that. It still has this power to convert even those who the world says are unconvertible. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. No people that continue in those kind of sins will get to heaven, is what he's saying. But, he says, and such were some of you. You committed these sins, he's saying to the Corinthians. That's what you were, but you aren't that anymore. Why? Because the truth of God has come into you and it's changed your hearts. You've repented of that sin. What you once were, you are not anymore. He says, but you were washed, meaning your sin was cleansed away. You were sanctified, meaning you were set apart for the service of God. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so God can save any of those people. And saving them means they won't commit that sin anymore. He will bring them out of it. He will give them the power. Sometimes it's a struggle to get over these sins. But God will eventually save all his people. There won't be people in heaven, continuing to sin while they're in heaven. No one there will be a sinner anymore. They will all be converted. The were here means past tense. For sinners saved by God's truth and grace. God's truth convicts us of sin. It makes us realize that we are sinners. And God's grace forgives the sinner who admits and confesses his sin. And not only forgives, but changes the sinner. You know, there's a famous old bumper sticker. I don't see it as much as I used to see it. And a famous saying, it says, Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Have you ever seen that saying? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, the first part of that, Christians aren't perfect, is true. We're not perfect. We fail, we fall. We have all sorts of issues we struggle with. We're not perfect. But the second part, just forgiven, is not true. Are we just forgiven? No. God forgives us, but then he's working to make us perfect. He's helping us. He's sanctifying us. He's changing us. His truth and his grace enable us to change. First, he tells us the truth about us. We're sinners. We have to believe that. We confess our sins. We come to him. We humble ourselves because we believe Christ is right. I am a sinner. My sin, whatever my particular sin is, or my sins, whatever all of them are sins, and that makes me a sinner, and I have to admit that, and I say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Help me. But his truth doesn't stay at that point. His grace enables me gradually to become better and better and better. And it's not me that deserves the glory, but it's him who works in me, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Well, I told you this sermon was short, and I'll keep it short. This morning was long. Tonight's going to be short. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Psalm 117, the shortest of the Psalms. Some of us will probably memorize it, and we can say we've memorized this psalm. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this little psalm and the big truths that it teaches us about your truth and your grace, and that these things are available even to us who are Gentiles, us who are far off. You have brought us near. And Father, we pray and thank you for this great grace and for your truth, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.